worship with the reading of God's word.
We're reading this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
So I know some of you got an email this week from Pastor Darren at email.cz. If you got that email, raise your hand. I mean, get that. It said, hey, if you got a second, can you reply? I just need something. So yeah, I've heard from 8, 9, 10 different people who got that email. And I will say this to the Czech hacker. At least he spelled my name right. And invited an interaction that had to do with getting gift cards for cancer patients. And those of you who followed up and texted me or emailed me at my correct, contact information, heard me tell you, guys, if I ever ask for gift cards, they're for me, okay? Red Lobster, Outback. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. And I've used that joke 4 or 5 times this week. And as I was reflecting on it, I was like, that's a terrible joke, right? How can you know it's your real pastor? Oh, trust me, he's not working with cancer patients. Okay. No. Now, okay, I share that not just as a public service announcement, right, to be careful when things seem fishy, they probably are, right? But it actually fits with what we're talking about today because, I was irritated this week and some of you were confused this week because someone somewhere impersonated me. They used my name to try to manipulate some of you. And that's frustrating. That's irritating. It was a relatively low risk. I hope nobody was taken in and actually bought the gift cards. If you did, then you helped somebody in the Czech Republic, which maybe they needed it. But think of how God feels, right? Look at history and the number of people who have dared to speak for God, claiming to present the truth from him when it was a lie, right? It was not God who spoke to Joseph Smith when the angel Moroni came, whatever demon that was that spoke and founded the Mormon religion, right? It was not God who spoke to Muhammad in that cave, right? All these religions, all of these false teachers who have risen up, some within the Christian church claiming to speak for God, impersonating God, and the confusion and the devastation that has come when people make these false claims. And obviously the antidote is to know our Bibles, right? We are in a series called Foundations. Here's the overview of what we're looking at. And last week, we saw the foundation of the Christian worldview is the existence of God. When you start in Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." It's like a giant arrow that God sent saying, start here. If you want to understand the world, if you want to understand yourself, if you want to understand history and meaning and purpose, this is the place to start. There is a God. In the beginning, God. If you try to understand, we talked about perspective. If you try and understand the world from only your own experience and feelings and thoughts, you will have a very limited and skewed perspective on truth. If you listen to the wrong people, They will show you a distorted perspective of what is true, what is real, what is important, and what will last forever. So we're spending a couple weeks on truth. What is true and how do we know? Next week, we'll get into origins. Where did everything come from? And how was it originally set up? We'll see that God is the one, obviously, who created it. And when he made it, it was all very good. Then we'll look at God's design. There actually is an owner's manual for human beings. Did you know that? There's an owner's manual, and it tells us how these machines were made to operate. When we follow the owner's manual, and we're going to look at two specific issues because these are current things that are being badly distorted in our culture, we're going to zoom in and focus on gender. Yes, God created you with a biological gender. He gave you the correct chromosomes, and that is built into the image of God that you were designed to reflect. Yes, God created and ordained and established marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's in the owner's manual in the first two chapters, right? When we follow the owner's manual, the system runs better. When people rebel against it, it creates all kinds of chaos and damage and pain. And that's what the crack represents. To the left of the crack, you see the good creation of God, how it was meant to be. To the right of the crack, you see the consequences of the fall. There was a moment in history when the world cracked on its foundation, when damage was done and sown into the very heart and soul of human beings. And so we'll look at that because everyone has a worldview. Even those who claim to be total secularists who deny the existence of God, they're answering these questions just in totally different ways. They're getting their truth from somewhere else. They're explaining the origin of the universe in some other way. They're answering the question of design and how we were made and how we will best flourish. And they're also answering what's the biggest problem and what is the solution for it. And you can see how all of these things are connected and related. But it all comes down to the foundation. What is the foundation for your worldview? We'll see. The Christian worldview is based on two truths that are inseparable. God is and God spoke. The first thing we see in Genesis 1 is that God exists. In the beginning, God created. Right away in verse 3, it says, and God said. The refrain of Genesis 1 is, and God said. And God said, and God said. We see immediately the God who exists, the God who created, is a God who speaks. A God who has made himself known. He has not left us wondering who he is or what he is like. This is the unshakable foundation of the biblical worldview, that we have the revelation of God in our hands here in the form of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Today we will talk about why we can trust this book that has been passed down to us for generation after generation. One of my heroes in the Evangelical Free Church is Pastor Ted Olson. When I was at the church in Chicago where we came from, Ted was our pastor to seniors, and we celebrated 60 years that Ted had been in pastoral ministry in the Evangelical Free Church. And I interviewed him one time and asked him, Ted, just tell some stories. What were some highlights from 60 years of ministry in our denomination? And he went back to the very beginning. He said 1955. He was a youth pastor right out of college. And he went to a conference in Wisconsin where all of the leaders from the Midwest, from the Free Church, were gathered together for a time of prayer and studying scripture. And he said, I was brand new to this. And I heard there was a gathering of these leaders as they were planning the conference. And I heard voices. So he was drawn over to this building where these pastors, the leaders, the godly men, the patriarchs of the movement were having a meeting before the conference started. And he said, and he went over to this building and he heard singing from inside, and he comes up next to it to see what are these men of God, these great heroes of the faith, what is it that they're singing? And he tuned into a familiar song, and here's what they were singing. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Now, I don't know if they shouted Bible, I don't know if we've added that for kids later, I don't know that detail, but isn't that a great little detail of history in our denomination? That grown men, pastors and leaders, were singing about this book. I stand alone on the Word of God. We are a Bible movement. Whether you've been in the Evangelical Free Church your entire life like me, or if you're new to the E-Free, you're like, I'm not sure who these Scandinavian folks are from the Midwest, whatever. We are a Bible movement going back, obviously, to the first century and the apostles who gave us our New Testament, but going back to the Reformation and Luther and Calvin and those guys who said, we have to come back to Scripture alone. This is our foundation. This is our authority. This is how we know what's true and what's right. We cannot know God apart from this book. We are a Bible movement. This is our foundation. This is where we come for truth, the B-I-B-L-E. What we'll see today in 2 Peter, and you can see we've jumped from Genesis 1:3, God said, to 2 Peter to get one of the key passages in the Bible to explain what the Bible is and how we got it. What we'll see is three reasons we can trust this book. First of all, the Bible is from trustworthy people. Here's Peter the apostle explaining and presenting, here's how this happened. He's like, we didn't follow some cleverly devised myths. We did not sit down in a room with a bunch of creative writers and science fiction authors. He said, we didn't have the Machowski brothers. We didn't have Joss Whedon or Kevin Feige. And you guys are like, who are these people? These are contemporary writers who have given us modern wonders, okay? But you Google the Machowski brothers and you know what you'll find right now? The Machowski sisters. Yeah, this is why we need this series right now. They didn't, all that means, they didn't have creative science fiction writers to make up this stuff about who, he said, we didn't follow myths. We didn't sit down and come up with some and concoct some story. He says, all we did, we documented what we saw. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus. Think about Peter. He was a fisherman when Jesus called him. He was not an educated man. He wasn't a Pharisee like Saul who was trained to know the Bible inside and out. He was a fisherman. He knew fish. He knew the Sea of Galilee. He knew the marketplace in Capernaum. He was a simple guy. Peter, Andrew, James, John, four of the core disciples were very, very simple, uneducated, ordinary men. He said, we couldn't have invented this even if we wanted to. We simply documented what we saw. And here's what they saw. It's interesting he focuses on this. When Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, who said, this is my beloved Son, he said, we heard this voice. We saw his glory revealed. We heard the voice of the Father coming from heaven. Now, of all the stories, of all the moments in the life and ministry of Jesus, isn't it fascinating that Peter chooses this one? He could have talked about the calming of the storm when Jesus spoke and the waters became still, right? He could have talked about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Here's a man who was dead and sealed away in a tomb for 4 days. He could have talked about the resurrection itself. Jesus himself walking out of the tomb and people seeing him. But this is significant. Of the moments in Jesus' life and ministry, this is the one that Peter looked back on and he said, guys, this should have explained everything to us in a single moment in time. They're up on a mountain. Jesus brings only Peter, James, and John, a select few, to go up on a mountain. And there on that mountain, Jesus is revealed in his full glory. And along with the glory of Jesus show up Moses and Elijah. All of these things in the Mount of Transfiguration should remind us of Mount Sinai, should make us think of Moses withdrawing from the people, going up on the mountain, the presence of God, the glory of God being revealed to him on the mountain. Now again, Peter, James, John, Andrew, all of the early disciples were Jewish boys. Think about how their moms disciplined them, right? They would go back and they would talk about the Passover, the 10 plagues. You step outside of the protection of God, the plagues will come upon you. They'll talk about Moses and Mount Sinai, and they'll say, there were rules at this mountain. They set up boundaries and fences and said to their kids, children, if you cross this boundary, God will strike you dead. They would tell these stories like Jewish moms in the old days, literally putting the fear of God into their children, right? Some of you are writing this down. I'm going to use this, right? How can we... The rules are there for a reason. When Moses went up on the mountain, no one was allowed to go with him because the presence of God was so holy that to step near that, not even go up, but to be near it was to be vaporized and struck dead. That's how serious the holiness of God is. When the Shekinah glory of God comes down, you cannot be in the presence. When Peter, James, and John on the Mountain of Transfiguration, when the glory of Jesus was revealed, they probably assumed they were dead men. To be in the glorious presence of God, no one can see God and live. And yet they hear the voice of the Father speaking to the Son. They survive the event, and they even get to hang out and have a little mini conference on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. Peter's saying, guys, we couldn't have made this up. This isn't something we invented. All we did was we wrote down, this is what we saw. This is the voice from heaven that we heard. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, simply documenting what we saw. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? The power of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is the central truth of the gospel. The covenant God of Israel, the unapproachable God who lives in unapproachable light, came down to earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you could not get into his presence with and live, came and walked among us. And Peter said, on that mountain of transfiguration, we saw it all clearly for a short period of time. Peter is simply documenting, this is what we saw. And that's how the Bible was given to us, the New Testament in particular. How did we end up with this book? At first, it was simply those believers gathering together and sharing, the apostles sharing, here's what Jesus did. Eventually, they began to write those things down, to document the teachings of Jesus, the events and miracles of Jesus. Eventually, Mark and then Matthew and then Luke, they assembled those stories, those teachings, and they wrote them down into those gospel accounts. Everything we have in the New Testament is looking back to the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus and saying, this is what we saw. How was the New Testament assembled? How was it collected? It was the recognition of apostolic authority. Every book in our New Testament is traced back to either an apostle directly, like Peter we have in his books, 1st and 2nd Peter, like John and his writings, like Matthew. Mark and Luke were both so closely affiliated with Peter and Paul that they had the stamp of approval from a direct apostle. If you study how the New Testament was assembled, it was never a question, it was never debated whether any additional books should be included in the Bible. That was not a part of the discussion in the first three centuries. The only thing that was somewhat debated was whether books like Hebrews and James, and even 1st and 2nd Peter apparently, should be included. The discussion was whether less should be in there, not more. And if you want to do some fascinating research, look at some of the contenders for the more. What could have been added? My favorite one is called The Shepherd of Hermas, and it does read like science fiction. Literally, fairies coming down onto the river gods and stuff. I mean, it's super weird. And there are additional gospels that claimed to be from apostles like Thomas and apostles like Peter that couldn't have been. They were written in the second century. Those apostles were long since dead. So the early church never considered including the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter. Only a 20th century writer like Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code would invent something that would be so unbelievably ignorant to claim that those books should have been in our New Testament. It's just very bad history and a very poor understanding of how Scripture was collected. The early church never consulted the Gospel of Thomas, those later documents. They wrestled with a book like Hebrews because it wasn't clearly ascribed to an author. More than likely, Paul wrote it, and I don't know, he just was humble at that for some reason. Didn't include his name, but it obviously made the cut because they saw it's in such alignment with the rest of the New Testament. The Bible came from trustworthy people. And that's, we see it very clearly in the New Testament, tracing the apostles, we know about their lives, but it goes back to the Old Testament as well. People like Moses, King David, that within the nation of Israel, their lives were known. They were tested and they were proven. So we can trust the Bible because it was assembled in a way that is unparalleled in history. There's no other book that has been collected over time, that has been preserved and copied and transcribed over and over again. There's nothing to even come close to the way the Bible has been preserved, nor has there ever been a book in history that has been so attacked that systematically people have tried to destroy it, to burn copies, to get rid of it, and yet it is a book that God has preserved. And that's our second reason we can trust the Bible. It's not only from trustworthy people, from apostles and prophets who spoke the word of the Lord, but ultimately the Bible is from God. The Bible is from God. Peter explains that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How is it that over 30 authors writing over 1,500 years gave us a book that is so unified, that is so put together, so assembled around the common theme of the glory of God and the sovereignty of God and his kingdom? It's the superintendence of God who carried along these writers at exactly the right moment in history to speak the word of God that the people needed at that time. God is the one who carried them along. Now, when I was studying this, I wanted that phrase, carried along, to be some poetic image of a sailboat where the sails are full and it's, that's not actually what that, the word simply means brought. It's a very simple word. It's the same word that's used when, remember when the little boy had his lunch and to feed the 5,000 and Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring, that's the same word. It just means bring. Brought, carry. So this isn't a technical, poetic term. It's a very simple term. How is it that the prophets of old, how is it that the apostles wrote scripture? The Holy Spirit brought them along. He just made sure that what they wrote down when they were writing scripture were the words that God wanted them to write down. And we know from scripture, if you've studied the Bible in any depth, you know it's not the dictation that would give you a single voice and perspective. The Bible is a book that comes from dozens of different perspectives, personalities, experiences. The Psalms of David are different from the Psalms that come from the sons of Korah. The books of Moses are different from the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. There's different personality in each of the prophets. They write in different times with different experiences, with different focal points that they're concentrating on. The apostles are different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their gospels are similar but quite different, writing with different agendas and temperaments, and the Lord used all of that, but he carried them along as they wrote to make sure that what ended up on the page was divine scripture. And there's a little clue in 1 Corinthians 7 that they knew. A prophet knew in the Old Testament when he was speaking the word of the Lord, and he would come out and say, thus says the Lord. He knew. Not everything Isaiah said in his life was from the Lord, right? He had a normal life too. But they knew when they were speaking from the Lord. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7, giving instructions to a very confused and divided church. He says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. He's saying the Lord commanded, the two will become one. He said, that's a verbatim command of Jesus. We must all follow it. But then he said to the rest, to the unmarried, he's saying, I'm saying this. This isn't from the Lord. So Paul knew when he was writing scripture with the authority of God and when he was just providing his opinion. And he's saying, I think my opinion carries some weight here. I think you should listen to it. But it's not the same level of authority. They knew when God was commissioning them to speak. Here's how Paul explains it in 2 Timothy 3. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. This is where we get the word inspired. The Bible is inspired, breathed out by God. And remember, the word breath, wind, is the word for spirit. In both Hebrew and Greek, there's that same connection. All Scripture, isn't that interesting, was spirited out by God, superintended, carried along by the Spirit. And what a picture of breathing. You think of Isaiah, writing Isaiah 53, of the one who would be pierced for our transgressions, how he was breathing in the nature of God, the goodness of God. He's communing with the covenant God of Israel. He's breathing that in. And what the Holy Spirit inspired him to breathe out onto manuscripts was Isaiah 53. Breathing in the Lord, breathing out God's word, inspired, guided by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture breathed out by God. Profitable, notice, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This book is our resource for everything. This isn't meant to be a comprehensive list. It's meant to communicate. The Bible is our tool for teaching and preaching, for correcting those who stray into false teaching, for training disciples. It is our book for everything, for brand new believers, for seasoned, mature Christians, for those who are missionaries, for those who are pastors and teachers. The Bible is sufficient. This is the gift of God to us. The way that God inspired the writers, breathing in and breathing out. Now, if you've ever attempted to write something, a lengthy, especially a novel, you've probably experienced a small degree of what it is to be inspired and to have the words kind of flow and what it is to be stuck. A few years ago, almost 10 years ago now, with our older boys, we attempted to write a fantasy adventure novel. And here's the first line. The dragons had all been killed off a full year before the earthquake. You're riveted, right? You're just like, I have to read this book now, right? And so I wrote the first chapter with that line, you know, the dragons were dead to begin with. It's literature, right? I mean, this is, and so you got dragons, you got an earthquake, the dragons have all been killed off. And so then the boys each were assigned to write a chapter and introduce a character, right? And their one parameter was dragons in this world, but they're dead, okay? What do you think each of the boys, Seth maybe 12, Caleb 10, Joel 8, what do you think they put in their chapters as they're writing? Dragons, and not just like one or two, hundreds. Hundreds and hundreds of dragons everywhere. And so our characters are all of them immediately running for their lives from dragons who are everywhere. And the story then had to answer the question, how in the world did this happen? And so we just, you know, we're just writing. It was a fun, creative project and terrible, terrible literature. But it gave us a little window into what it is to be inspired, to have a story that is unfolding before you that, like, we didn't plot it out at all, which is why it's terrible and there's no depth to the characters and they all sound the same. But it just moved, and it was what happens next, and we were sharing the writing responsibility. Now, to go to actual literature, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, he insisted, especially as the books became more popular, he insisted that originally he did not create a master plot for that story. He set out to write a small book for children when he wrote The Hobbit. And he said, that whole story of the Lord of the Rings, and I know you all know it, you've studied it, right? That Frodo with the one ring, he's got to bring it to Mordor and destroy and save the world. That story, Tolkien insisted, was given to him. He discovered it as the different characters moved along and the plot unfolded. I think anyone who's done some writing has an idea. And that it gives us just a little glimpse. How was it for the writers of Scripture when they were inspired? Another level, obviously. This book it's from trustworthy people through a trustworthy process that gave us the book, and ultimately a process that was overseen by God himself, the Holy Spirit, making sure that no mistakes were made. And then the third reason we can trust the Bible is that it has such transforming power. And this is what I hope I don't have to prove to you, because everyone in this room should say, yes, I've experienced this. when I read the Bible, it's not just a book that was spoken years ago. It's a book that still speaks. It's a living document. God speaks to us through his word. All scripture breathed out by God, useful for all of these things, teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the doctrine, as I said, of the sufficiency of scripture. Scripture alone is our authority. Scripture alone is sufficient for everything we need for the Christian life, that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, we know that Scripture is sufficient because God is sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness. All we need is God. We don't need a church, though it's a blessing to have a church. We don't need a building, though it's a blessing to have a building. All we need is God. He is sufficient, and to know God, all we need is his word. Christian writers are great. Podcasts are great. Libraries are helpful, right? But what we need, all that we need, is in the pages of this book. It's all we need to know God. The God who breathed out his life into the pages of this book, he breathes his life into us as we read and believe and apply and obey the scriptures. This book it's more than just some truth. It's our connection to God. Therefore, it's our oxygen for our souls. We breathe in the Holy Spirit as we take in the words of Scripture. It's like a banquet that God's prepared for us. This is wonderfully good news for us, brothers and sisters, as we work on building a Christian worldview. It's wonderfully good news that our foundation is the existence of God. And the God we worship and follow is a God who has spoken so clearly, so consistently, so faithfully, so truthfully over the years that it encourages us we have a firm foundation, and it should give us great compassion for those who don't. Would you be judgmental of someone who is up to their neck in quicksand? You wouldn't judge them, you would try to help them, right? This is what we see of people who do not have this foundation. They don't have the light of God's word to guide them, to serve as a foundation beneath them. Let's close today with a few quotes from George Whitefield, that great preacher of the first Great Awakening in the 1700s. Remember, he went to school with John and Charles Wesley, and those three together were instrumental in the first Great Awakening, bringing revival to both England and to the Americas. Here's what Whitefield said. He said, I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees early in his life, he's talking about in college. He said, this proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh light and power from above. How did God prepare Whitefield to become arguably the most powerful open-air preacher ever in history? How did God prepare him? How did he equip Whitefield? The answer is very clear if you read Whitefield's story. It's his daily intake of scripture. He said, I don't have time to read any other books. All I need is scripture. I need to put all of my time into the study of God's word. And he not only read God's word with a heart to obey it, he learned to pray the pages of scripture to infuse those words into his prayer life, into his heart, and into his mind. And so we'll give Whitefield the last words here as an exhortation that he wrote. He says, search therefore the scriptures, dear brethren. Taste and see how good the word of God is, and then you'll never leave that heavenly manna, that angel's food, to feed on dry husks, that light bread, those trifling sinful compositions in which men of false taste delight themselves. No, you'll then disdain such poor entertainment and blush that yourselves once were fond of it. The word of God then will be sweeter to you than honey in the honeycomb and dearer than gold and silver. Your souls, by reading it, will be filled, as it were, with marrow and fatness. Your hearts insensibly molded into the spirit of its blessed author. In short, you'll be guided by God's wisdom here and conducted by the light of his divine word into glory hereafter. Guided by God's wisdom here, conducted by the light of his divine word into glory hereafter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. What a blessing it is that not only is there an almighty creator to this universe, but that you are a God who wants relationship with us. You've spoken to make yourself known. You've shown that you are a God of mercy and grace, of patience and love. A God who has shown that though you are holy, you are also merciful. And we see that ultimate word revealed in the person of Jesus. So Lord Jesus, we praise you. We acknowledge you as the final revelation. Thank you for the gift of Scripture that we can feed on, that we can feast on, that we can trust in and walk in that light. Help us, Lord, to that end. Strengthen us to love your word, to trust in you, to obey all that you have put in these pages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.